There is power.
Come on.
In the name of Jesus.
Come on, army of the Lord, raise it.
There is power.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Jesus, just to break every chain. Yes, it will. Yes, it will.
Hey, today we're going to continue our series, Breaking Bad. How many are glad that Jesus came to break the bad cycles in our lives? Amen? Anybody receiving anything out of the last couple of weeks of these teachings? Yes, many of you have been texting me and calling me and sending me messages. And thank you for those words, but I'm glad that the scripture is coming alive in our hearts today as we're talking about how Jesus has come to break the bad things away in our life. Last week we talked about how do you see it and how many of us walk around as the children of Israel did, walking around saying, man, we're just grasshoppers in those giants' eyes. When in all reality, the giants were looking at them saying, man, their God is big. The word of God has already gotten out. The scripture verifies us as the word of God has already gotten out. And they were like, I hope they don't come here, because everywhere they go, we heard what happened to Pharaoh's army. We heard how the sea opened up and then it closed back on Pharaoh's army. They walked across on dry ground, but surely the God of the universe follows these guys, and they were shaking in their boots. But when the spies went out, they were like, oh, we're just grasshoppers. And for many of us here, God is trying to break that spirit of the grasshopper in our life, that we got to realize when the fight has been fixed, we don't have to walk with intimidation. And when scripture says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, that even though I may take some hard blows, I may have some times of pain, that ultimately I will win as a follower of Jesus Christ. Correct? All right. So today, if you didn't get that sermon, go back and get it. We talked about putting on God's glasses, right? Put it on God's glasses for my life and quit going around thinking, oh, everybody sees me as a grasshopper. Everybody sees me as small, and say, no, God sees me as a champion. God sees me as a spiritual warrior that's on my side. Now, today I'm going to throw you a curveball. Is that okay? We're going to talk in this series, Breaking Bad. Thank you for that amen back here in the back. We're going to do it then. Thank you. I was getting ready to leave. No one was agreeing with me. There we go. Okay. We're going to talk about Breaking Bad in the series. Let's talk about Breaking Good. Throw you a curveball, though. We're going to talk about Breaking Good. Breaking good enough. Isn't that something that we all struggle with? Am I good enough? If I can just do enough good, more than my bad, then I'm okay. If I can just do more good than bad, I'm all right. And we're always trying to be good enough. We're always trying to measure up in God's eyes. Let me give you our text today. Let's get right into it. Then I'll jump right into our teaching time. I really want to break this down to you today. I hope you're with me, okay? So turn to your neighbor and say, stay with me today. Come on, stay with us today. I want to really break this down. The first service really responded positive today. The Holy Spirit was moving. So if you'll stay awake, I believe that you're going to get some insight today that maybe you've never had before. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to challenge you in some way. So stay with me today as we dissect this particular short story in the Bible. But we're going to look at it and talk about some things I believe that the Holy Spirit's speaking to us today. It's a story that we find in the heading says, the rich young ruler. Now Jesus, in verse 17 of chapter 10 of Mark, says, now he, talking about Jesus, was going out on the road, and a young man came running to him, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher. Now this word good teacher is not used very much in Scripture. And the reason I have it highlighted here, because we're going to come back at the very end of the story, and I want to bring this back to your remembrance, because we see this is not used very often. Nicodemus used it in Scripture. Nicodemus used the word good teacher, good rabbi. He used it, and it wasn't used hardly ever. We see this word when it comes to Jesus being referred to. Just remember that. We'll come back to it. He says, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Jesus is like, what are you doing calling me good? Nobody calls me good. That's what he's thinking. No one calls me good. And he explains himself. He says, no one is good but one person. That is God. You know the commandments. And he lists the commandments here. He lists six of them. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Don't make sure you honor your father and your mother. And he answered him and said, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." He's saying, I'm a good person, right? I'm a good person. I followed all these rules. And then Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. And you will have a treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. As we get into this story, I want you to write this first thought down. Good is not good enough. Number one, good is not good enough. This man quotes the scriptures to Jesus. And he's like, "Hey, you know, I've done all these things in the scripture. I've been a good person." Look what Matthew 19:16 says, though. The same story being told in the book of Matthew. Look how they say it. "Now, behold, one came and said to him," same story, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He's saying basically that, Jesus, how good is good? How much good do I have to do to be a Christian? How much good do I have to do to get to heaven? That's what he's asking. And many people today are asking the same question. They're asking the same question. How good is good enough? How much good do I have to do? If only I can do more good than bad, then I'll make it to heaven. I've actually met people that way. "I'm just trying to do more good than bad, Pastor. Hoping he'll remember my day when that great day comes and my name will be in the good book. Hallelujah." All right. I have people to talk to me that way. If that's you, no offense. I just threw in the accent for drama, but don't take personal offense. Okay. And Jesus responds to him and says, "No one is good but God." And what Jesus was saying was, no one can get to heaven on their own. See, at the very goodness is our Savior. And what I want you to understand, remember this was playing out in the first part of the Bible when Moses asked, he said, who is the person that's good? He said, "God, show me your glory." Remember that? Moses said, "God, show me what you're famous for. Show me your glory." He said, "Show me the very thing that I want to tell people about you. Show me who you really are." And God's like, "You can't handle this." God's like, "Moses, you can't handle this. I'll tell you what, Moses, you hide over there in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by you, I will stretch out my hand. I will cover your face. But when I pass by you, I'm going to drop my hand at the very last. And you'll just see me from the backside. Because you can't handle all this. You can't define it. Your eyes can't comprehend it." He goes, "But I'll give you a glimpse." And it says that when God passed before Moses, that Moses looked and said, "I beheld him for his" what? "His goodness." He said, "Man, it was good. It was goodness." You want to know what our God is? He is so good that our words cannot describe it. He is so good that Webster cannot define him. He is so good that our minds can't compute it. He is so good that we can't even define how good our Father is. It says that he is goodness, and goodness is him, and it comes out of him. And we can never measure up to that. I don't care how good you are, you can never be good enough. I don't care how many good things you do, you'll never do enough good things. There was only one who was good, and that's our Father. And Jesus said, "You'll never be good enough." He told this rich young ruler, he says, "You'll never be good enough. You'll never be good enough." And he goes on to list the 6 commandments. You ever wonder why Jesus listed 6 and not 10? My theory is he probably had a long day. People have been asking me questions all day long. Yada, yada, yada. How about the last 6? Okay. No, I don't think that at all. This is what I believe. In Scripture, we see the 10 commandments listed. The first 4 have to do about our relationship with God. The last 6 have to do about our relationship with each other. Matter of fact, Jesus even breaks them down into 2 categories when he was asked, "What's the greatest commands we can follow?" He just simply broke it down into 2 categories. He said, "Love your God with all your heart and learn to love your neighbor as yourself." He basically broke down the 2 categories right there. How we love God and how we love our neighbor. how we love others. This is what he expects out of us. So Jesus lists the six how things that he knew. This guy was like, yeah, I've done that. I've been a good person. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't lied against my neighbor. I haven't stolen against them. I haven't done this. I honor my father, my mother. Yeah, I'm a good person. You notice Jesus didn't say anything about his relationship with God until after he admitted that. He goes, yeah, I've got to figure it out. I'm good. And then Jesus says, well, go take all your things that you own. Now, the scripture says this man was so wealthy that he could have supported all of Israel. We study this man out. His wealth was so great. Historians have told us that his wealth was so great, he could have supported all the inhabitants of Israel for 10 years alone, just on his wealth alone. We're talking about a rich person. This man, he had it. And Jesus looks right to him and says, but go sell everything you have and give it away and come follow me. Why? Because there was a problem. This man loved his things more than he loved God. See, his relationship with God wasn't all there. He followed the commands. He was being good enough on paper. He was being good to his neighbor. Why wouldn't he be good, man? He could bless his neighbors. He didn't need anything. And that was his problem. He was so dependent upon his own possessions that his possessions became a god to him. How can I depend upon God for the things I need if I never look to him for my need? If I look to my security comes from the things I have, if my security is from my bank account, if my security is from my possessions, if my security is from my status, then I'm not putting God first in my life. And so Jesus does the very thing that he says to you and I today. He says, the very thing that's before God, that's the thing you got to deal with. It says the man went away very sorrowful. Jesus goes right to the heart and says this, you love things more than you love me. Look what Romans 3:12 says. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. That's what he says. There is no one who does good. Not even one person is good. And some of you here, I know exactly what you're thinking today. You're thinking, oh, Pastor, if I could just spit in your shoes today. You're thinking, oh, Pastor, I know what you're saying. But what about Mother Teresa? Mother Teresa, she was a good person. She gave up her whole life to take care of the orphans. All the orphans in the whole world. She took care of the whole orphans. Her and Nacho Libre, they were doing it. What about Mother Teresa? And God says, nope, not even Mother Teresa. What about Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist known to mankind? Filled up stadiums for years after years. Millions of people have come to the cross. Billy Graham. And he says, no, not even Billy Graham. I know what you're thinking. What about Susan? Well, we don't have to answer that. We know what God thinks. But anyway, I got Carlos earlier. I had to get her next door. Okay, there we go. Just teasing. But what about you, Pastor Gene? Not even me. God says, not even one. Not Mother Teresa. Not Billy Graham. Not you and me. He says, no one is good except for God. No one. So you can walk in here all high and mighty you want to. You're not that good. And you're not that bad. When you walk under the grace. See, that's what it means that I walk in. This whole message is not about grace today, but I want you to get a side part of it, okay? Realizing that we're here today by the goodness of God. And whether I got one sin in my life or a million sins, I'm not good enough. The only way I ever become good is through the goodness of a Savior. Only way I become good is when I enter into the kingdom of God. And he says, you are now standing before me in my goodness. Let me give you my coat of goodness. Let me give you my robe of goodness. Let me put you my sandals on your feet. Let me put my ring upon your finger. You're not good on your own, but with me, you're good enough. That's the only way. This rich young ruler, he thought he had to figure it out. I'm good enough. And Jesus speaks right to the very thing. He speaks to the very heart of the thing he struggles with the most, that he loved his things more than he loved Jesus. No one is good except for our Father. See, we all have degrees And we all make us up, right? We all have degrees of being bad and being good. It starts at a young age. Don't you remember that? You know, I was thinking of a story about when I was a kid. One of my youngest stories of getting in trouble. I'm sure I got in trouble before this, but, you know. I had just turned 4. Summertime was there, and I was playing with all the kids in the neighborhood. Remember the days when you show up and there'd be like 15 bicycles in the yard? That's where you knew where everybody was hanging out, okay? And in our neighborhood, that's what it was. You had 15 bicycles in one yard. Oh, I got that text. Here it is. I'm here now, okay? We didn't have texting. We just looked for all the bicycles. That's where everybody's at, okay? And so summer was over. We'd all been playing together, and all the kids in my neighborhood, including my sister, were going to school, and I was left behind, and I went out to play at 4. And there was nobody my age. They're all in school. And I could hear the kids playing, carrying the wind was blowing just right that day. And from about a half mile away, I could hear the kids playing on the playground. Recess, whatever was going on. I'm like, I've got to go, but I have one problem. My father told me, son, before he left, he looked me square in the eyes. Son, whatever you do, do not cross the street. You can play in the yard, but don't cross the street. That's it. Okay. But in my mind, at the age of 4, the genius that I was, I computed the route before they had GPS. I didn't Google it. In my mind, I knew this. I was way ahead of Google Maps. I was there. Google Earth didn't need it. In my mind, I already knew. I could go back to the school. I could go 4 blocks up to the school without ever crossing the street as long as I stay on the same side of the block. Genius. So at the age of 4, barely 4, I walk a half a mile to that school. I walk into the front door and I open up the principal's door's office and said, where's all the kids? I want to play. And some of the kids saw me and they went out in the office and they're like, "Big brother's at the office." And I call my mom on the phone. Mrs. Beebe, are you missing a son? Yes, where's he at? I've been looking everywhere for him. Well, he's in our office. He's fine. He walked up here. He wanted to play. She don't forget me, you know. Wait till your dad gets home right now. I'm thinking my dad comes home. He's upset, you know. They've been looking for you everywhere. I can't believe you walked to school, blah, blah, blah. And in my mind, I go, but Dad! I know I broke your rule about leaving the yard, but I didn't cross the street. I was bad, but I wasn't really that bad. I didn't cross the street. Kind of like when I asked my son Hayden. Hallelujah, this is going to preach right here. I asked my son Hayden when his siblings come in and say, "Hayden hit me." What's wrong? Hayden hit me. Hayden, come here. Hayden, I want a direct answer, so I ask him like an attorney. Hayden Beebe, yes or no, did you hit your brother or your sister? I see the mind turning right there. And this is how he answers me. Dad, yes, but I didn't hit him in the face. I just hit him in the stomach. I was bad, but I wasn't that bad, right? Come on, we carried all of our life. We have degrees of bad. We have degrees of thinking, this is bad, this is good. If I just not, you know, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as some people over here. Woo! Have you seen their Facebook posts? Wow. They're kind of out there, aren't they? I'm feeling pretty good about myself because I'm not as bad as them. And they're looking at you going, "Boy, yeah, but I've done a lot more good than what they've done. I volunteered here. I gave time here. I did this here." And we're always comparing. We're always trying to weigh ourselves out. You got to stop that and realize no one is good except where you come by the mercy of our Father. We're never good enough. There's not degrees of bad, degrees of good. We're not good enough. And all of our bad is wiped away by the grace of God. When we enter into a covenant relationship with the Father, it starts when we're kids. Let me give you my second point here, that God requires total commitment. God requires total commitment. See, many people struggle with this. This is what Jesus was saying to the rich young ruler. He's like, you got to be all in. You got to be all in here. See, many of us struggle with 100% commitment. Are you ready today? Can I preach to you? Turn your name and say, he's going to preach now. You're ready. All right. See, many of us struggle with 10%, more or less 100%. Ooh, yeah. He went there. Yeah. Oh, God, I'm all in. Yes, God, I'm all in. I'm all yours. I'm giving 100%. What? You want me to give 10% and pay my tithes and offering? What? Say, what? You want me to pay what? 10%. But I'm all in, God. 100%. And there's other people who give 10% and say, well, I'm all in. I pay my tithes. I pay my offerings. I give God 10%. Let me give it to you straight. God doesn't want 10%. He wants 100%. He wants everything. He's asked for 10% of our income just as a test of us to make sure our money's not becoming a god for us and that we unlock the door of financial blessing in our life. But it's not about that. He wants it all. He wants all of our possessions. He wants us to make sure they belong to you. I love my car more than I love God. What's an idol in your life? I love my home more than I love God. What's an idol in your life? I would open up my home for a Bible study. I would open my home for a life group, but, it all belongs to you, God, but I don't really like having people over. My house gets a little messy and, you know. Somebody needs to ride to church and, you know, I would go, but I gotta get there early to get my donut. And if I don't get there right time, they sell through the maple bars the quickest, and I love the maple bars. Come on, you know I'm talking exactly where we live today. He says, I want it all, because someone went to the maple bar and was already gone today. He laughed really hard. But God wants it all in our life. God's not against us having nice things. He's not against us having nice cars. He's not against us having money. But when those things come above him, that's when he's against it. Just the same, he's not against us having relationships. When my relationships become above him, it's wrong. He wants us to spend time with our children. But when I'm spending time, my children takes me out of church on a consistent basis, it's wrong. He doesn't want anything to come above him. He is a jealous God, and he wants it all. And this is what Jesus was saying to the rich young ruler. He hit him right between the heart there, right between the eyes, and said, go sell everything you have. And said, the young man was very sad because he had much possessions. Does Jesus tell him he must sell all that he has to go to heaven? Think about it. Did Jesus say you got to sell all you had to go to heaven? Let's look at that scripture again. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus doesn't say, sell all you have, and then you'll go to heaven. He says, sell all you have, and then you will have a treasure, a reward in heaven. Are you following me? But he never once said, I'm requiring you to sell all you have to get to heaven, okay? He's not saying you're buying your way to heaven. He's not saying you got to go sell everything you have to go to heaven. But for this young man, it had become an idol in his life, and he was testing him, saying basically, you love these things more than you love God. Until you take down these things that have become an idol in your life, you're not gonna get there, man. And so, listen, you wanna be a follower of me? You wanna be a follower of me, man? Then listen, sell the things you have, give them away, and then come after me. Then I know that you are not putting things before me. He says, take up your cross, follow me. That's how we get to heaven. We see it in Matthew 16:24. The same thing that Jesus said here. And another time, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny. Everybody say it. Deny. He says, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is what Jesus said being a follower of him is all about denying yourself of the things that you love the most. Not that he's against good things in our life, but he's saying you can't be a lover of other things above being a lover of me. You can't put those things in priority over me in your life. It's wrong. And Jesus was teaching us in this story. with this rich young ruler, it was his many possessions that he's putting before God. So this is the question we have to ask ourselves today. Here's the million-dollar question of the day. What is the one thing you must deny yourself that's stopping you from total commitment? Ask yourself that question today. I can't answer it for you. My answer is going to be different than your answer. Your answer is going to be different than the person sitting next to you probably. But what is the one thing that you must deny yourself that's stopping you from total commitment? Because this is what he's asking of us. This is what he's calling us, is to give it all to him. Everything we are to him. What's stopping you today? And the third point today I want to give you, Jesus loved him very much. That's what it said in the story in verse 21. It says, then Jesus looking at him, loved him and said to him. Why did this verse say that? I think scripture want to make it very clear that Jesus loved him very much. I'm going to tell you a little more about this later on, but Jesus loved this man very much. There's a reason why he said it. It wasn't just a passing thing like, oh, he loves the little children of the world, and he's one of them, he just loves them. No, this was a very direct love. Jesus loved him, okay? He didn't say he loved all of us. He said he had a love for this man who was asking the question. This man was very close to his heart. Because he loved him, he gave him the straightest answer he could. See, sometimes it hits us between the eyes or in the heart. It hurts, doesn't it? But why does he? Because he loves us. The Father loves us. He's going to make us deal with issues we're trying to put on the back burner. He's going to make us deal with idols we placed before him. Why? Because he loves us that much. A friend will tell you the truth no matter how bad it hurts when the time is right. This was the right time. This man came to him and said, what I need to do to be a follower of you, Jesus? And Jesus said, if you want to know the truth, it's the very thing that you love the most is the thing you need to give up. Yourself. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Jesus said, it's impossible for you to save yourself. Today, I want to give you some insight to this story that maybe you've never heard before. Two things I want to point out to you. First of all, I have, early on in my ministry, was under a misconception about this eye of the needle. There's been books written about it. There's been devotions written about it. About somewhere along the Eastern Gate, there's this hidden eye there that's so low, so small, the only way they could get through it is with the camel had to be unpack its bags and crawl its way through it. Early on in ministry, I even teached about it at times. I used to point out, we got to humble ourselves and crawl through there. And in my research over the last several years and talking to those who have been to the Holy Lands and reading books, I've come to find out there is no hidden eye of the needle that exists. I hate to break your bubble, okay? Some of you, maybe you've thought, man, I thought that too. I've always thought that, Pastor. Well, I'm going to tell you that it really doesn't exist. So when Jesus was saying here that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, he was saying, very true. Let's read the story in verse 23. Pick it up in verse Mark 10, 23. Let's read the rest of the story. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And his disciples were astonished. Everybody say astonished. This word amazes me. We don't find it very often in Scripture. But now his disciples all of a sudden are astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches? See, he's telling the real definition right here. If you trust in the riches, this is how hard it is for you to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for those who trust in riches, or a rich man, what he's saying here, enter into the kingdom of God. So when he said that, he was meaning it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a real needle than it is for those who trust and love in riches to go to heaven. And look at their response, though. They were not only astonished, but now they are what? Greatly astonished. Why would they be greatly astonished? Could it be that Jesus was doing more than one teaching here? Could it be that Jesus was speaking more than just to the rich young ruler? Because if you go back and study the disciples' lives, these guys were not poor disciples. that most of these disciples were very wealthy people. Peter and John had a fishing business. They owned many boats. It says when they left to follow Jesus, they left their boats with the servants and went to follow Jesus. Listen, if poor people don't have servants. Let's be real. Boats were expensive, okay? These are some of the most costly possessions a man could have during this day was boats. I'm sure the doctor who was a disciple was a wealthy man. I'm sure the tax collector who was a disciple was a wealthy man because he was able to take whatever he wanted all of his life off the taxes. He was a wealthy. We see in scripture where many disciples were wealthy. And so no wonder they were greatly astonished. But Jesus is saying, if you got a bunch of things, it's going to be hard. Look what they said. Then who can be saved? Hello, Jesus. We left our possessions for 2 years now. We've been following you around. And now you're saying we can't even be saved. Ah! Can you imagine? Jesus was really hitting at the heart of him. He says, with men, it's impossible. He's saying this. You can't save yourself. You're never good enough. You'll never be good enough. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care if you sell all your possessions. I don't care if you abandon them all and you follow me around for 10 years. You're never good enough unless through God. The only way you'll ever be good enough is by the one who's good, and that's God. So in this scripture we see there's really no idol. There's no eye of the needle here that we think is secret gate. The second thing I want you to get here is this. That many people believe when they read the story, they're like, man, isn't that a sad story? That young man walked away sad because he had great possessions and that man was lost forever. He loved his money more than he loved Jesus. It's a sad story. Many people I've heard teach it and they're like, it's just really sad that he loved his things more than he loved Jesus. But think about it. This man had enough wealth to carry the nation of Israel for 10 years by himself, if he wanted. Can we just be real today? If Jesus came to you and you had that kind of wealth and said, sell it all and give it away, wouldn't you be a little sad too? Don't act like you wouldn't be sad. Oh, yeah, hell, sure, Father, it's all yours. Take it all. Hallelujah. Let me do, woo, hallelujah. I'm so excited. I just can't hide it. I get to sell my millions. Woo! And give it away. No, he was sad. He was counting the cost. Of course he's going to be sad. But I want to maybe point out something maybe you haven't seen before. I've been studying this out for several years, and there is a writer by the name of Josephus. And Josephus Ben-Gurion was a great historian of the same time period for the Jewish people. And he's published many of his writings of the historical documents of what went on during the Jewish account. There's other Jewish accounts of people talking about their experiences with Christ, other than the Bible, of course, which we hold to as true. But there's also writings of historians who actually had accounts as well. And Josephus Ben-Gurion wrote about a man in the same time frame, the same time period that he called the richest, the youngest ruler in the nation of Israel. And the reason why he could write about him, because Josephus had a brother, and it was his brother that he was writing about. And his brother's name was Nicodemus. The same Nicodemus we find in Scripture. They have proven that. This is the same Nicodemus found in Scripture. And he calls him the youngest ruler of what? He was a ruler in the Sanhedrin. He was one of the youngest of his time and the greatest to rise in authority in the whole Sanhedrin court. He was the richest young man at that time as well. We just talked about that. He was called the youngest, the richest young ruler in Jerusalem at the same time period. His name was Nicodemus. Now, it's the same Nicodemus we find in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 says that Nicodemus came to Jesus in the midnight hour, in the middle of the night. Hey, I need to talk to Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus coming out? You know, I'm trying to get my holy sleep here. You know, what's going on here? All right, Jesus, you know that part about being born again? Yeah. I'm having a hard time with this, Jesus. So when you say about being born again, how can a man be born again if he's already an old man? And Jesus goes on to explain what he actually meant. Why would a man need to go to him in the middle of the night, sneak around to meet Jesus? Could it be that this young man was in charge of the Sanhedrin? Could it be this young man would have been prosecuted for going and talking to Jesus, but he sneaks out in the middle of the night? Could it be that the paparazzi of those days would have had a field story with that, and so he sneaks to talk to Jesus in the middle of the night? I'm just throwing this out there for you to think about. Because the same man, Nicodemus, is found in chapter 7. It says in chapter 7, he went to him at midnight. The same one in chapter 19 says Nicodemus was the one who stood up in the court of the Sanhedrin. When the Sanhedrin were beginning to put Jesus on trial, he stood up and said, "Leave this man alone, for truly he is the Son of God." The things that are going there, he's the one that stood up and took up for Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin court. How could he do that unless he was a part of the Sanhedrin court? Just a little food for thought. Verse 19, we see where he stood up for him. Then we see after Jesus was crucified and all his disciples left him, it was Nicodemus who showed up and asked for the body of Christ. It says that he took the body of Christ and he had a friend that came and helped him. And they prepared his body for the ritual of being buried. They wrapped him and put the oils on his body, and they wrapped him in his grave clothes. And it says that Nicodemus borrowed a friend's tomb. Now think about that. If this man is so rich in the Sanhedrin, would he not have his own tomb he could give to Jesus? Why would he need to borrow a tomb? I'm just going to give you my thought of this. Could it just be that maybe he had sold off his tomb already? And so he said, "Hey, but remember, I sold everything I had. Followed Jesus. Yeah, I sold it all. Can I borrow your tomb? We need to give it to Jesus." It was actually a great deal because he only needed it for 3 days. So it was one of the greatest things ever. "Yeah, you can borrow my tomb. I only need it for 3 days." Can you see Craigslist right after that? "Barely used tomb for sale. Only used for 3 days because he's not here. He is risen, and he is risen indeed." Now, I'm not telling you that Nicodemus was the rich young ruler according to the Bible, okay? There is no solid enough evidence where I can say clearly that was it. But I believe by studying the historian documents of that time that there are so many similarities in the same time frame with the same person that in a court of law, I think we could get it passed. It's one of those things I can't wait to get to heaven to ask Jesus and to ask Nicodemus himself. "Hey, weren't you the rich young ruler? Just tell me. Tell me now. We've been talking about it for a long time." Yeah, that was me. And the reason why I think it was him is because this. All the disciples were hiding when Jesus died. They're all in hiding because they're worried that they killed Jesus, crucified Jesus. "Sure, they're going to crucify us too." Who was the one person who had enough guts to say, "I'll take this man's body. I identify with him and his death on the cross. He's still my Savior, and I'm going to prepare his body for the death and for the burial. I don't care what you," this is what he said, "I don't care what you do to me. You can crucify me when I'm done. But I'm going to take care of my Savior no matter what." What could possess a man to do that unless he'd already given up so many great things in his life that he didn't even care at that point? What kind of attitude would do that? "I've already given it all to Jesus anyway. If they kill me, so be it. I've already given my life for him. I'm already in 100%. So whatever happens, it happens." Could it be? The question today is this. Are we all in? Could it be? Are we all in today? Are we still hiding behind things that we're afraid to give up? What is it that God is asking us to deny ourselves that's keeping us from going all in? "I'm good enough. God's breaking that spirit of good enough and realize that good enough is not good enough. It's only good enough when we give it all to him. It's only good enough when we walk under the mercy and grace of our good Savior. I want you to bow your heads this morning. Our musicians are coming today. Before we go any further, I just want to ask you, if you're here today, say, Pastor, I need to accept Jesus. Before I can go all in, I just got to ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I've never asked Him to be my Lord and Savior before, and today is my day. We won't embarrass you. Nobody's looking around but me. Say, Pastor, today I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you've never prayed that prayer, can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me, Pastor. I want to pray that prayer. No one's looking around me, but thank you. Anybody else today want to join these? If you haven't raised it, raise it right now. Say, it's my time. Today is my time to give my heart to Jesus. We're going to say this prayer for those who raised your hands. As Christians, we're going to say it out loud with you. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come into my life today. I give you everything I am. All of my sin, all of my dreams, everything belongs to you. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. From this day forward, I will live my life for you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you say, welcome to the family of God. Yeah, give me a hand. I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet today. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I'm ready. I'm ready to give up some things in my life. As you're speaking, God, show me things in my life that I've allowed to become idols. I'm ready to go all in. I'm ready to give some things up. I'm ready to give up some relationships. I'm ready to give up some addictions. I'm ready to give up some idols I put before God. Whatever it is today in your life, you say, I'm ready to give it to God. I want you to raise your hand. Say, that's me, Pastor. I'm ready to give up some things to God today. Yeah. Let's make it personal today as we simply say this song. You're all that I want. Let's make it personal.
Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. All I want.
Let's lift our hands before Him today. Can we lift our hands to Him one more time today? Father, I pray right now that You will allow us, God, to let idols go in our life. Teach us what it means to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow after You. God, forgive us for allowing things to come before You in our life. Forgive us for putting things ahead of You in priority. Forgive us, God, for loving things more than we loved You. I pray to Father we would take the challenge today, that God, that You want us to go beyond trying to be good and realize that it's all in, that You're asking for everything. And we learn what it means to give You all of our life to You. Where we say everything we have belongs to the Father. Any way He wants to use my life, anything He wants to use my relationships, any way He wants to use my possessions, any way He wants to use my time, it all belongs to You. Any way He wants to use my words, any way He wants to use my actions, they all belong to You, Father. Giving You everything that we can pursue You, passionate followers of Jesus Christ. We give You praise. Now one more time, put your hands together and bless the Lord. Can we do that? Amen. Do you receive that word today? Amen. God bless you. Turn to somebody, give them a hug or shake their hand and say, man, it was good to be with you today. God bless you.